In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's Mass is being offered, in particular for the repose of the soul of Bart Boney of Fort Sumner, who died, I believe, on Sunday of this past week, whose funeral is still pending at this time. The lesson for today's Mass comes from the Blessed Paul the Apostle to Titus. Dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared not by works, but of justice, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the laver of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost, when he hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we may be heirs according to the hope of life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus concludes the epistle of Blessed Paul the Apostle to Titus. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel. According to St. Luke, at that time the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this word which has come to us, which has come to pass, which the Lord has showed to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger, and seeing, they understood of the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And this concludes the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. You may be seated. If you recall where we left off last week we were talking about the motivations that we have for trusting in Our Lady, her concern for us, her love for us. And we went through various difficulties that would pass on through that. Particularly, we were dealing where we left off with the three special cases for reasons why we should have trust, but sometimes we think that we shouldn't have trust in Our Lady because of them. We talked about how sometimes we think in the middle of temptation we don't have reason to trust Our Lady. But that is a reason why, because she desires us as other Christ to fall into nothing which would harm the Christ within us. How while we were in a state of sin, well, we should still trust because she wants to rescue us and to bring us back from that state of death unto life. For she cannot bear the thought of her son dying, her son leave, as difficult as that was for her at the foot of the cross, so too, even more so, we who are identified with Christ when we're in a state of mortal sin wants to hear us and bring us back to her son. And so today we will pick up in that last part, thing for which we should have trust, a third reason, trust into her for the work of perfection within our lives. Because we ran out of time and went over time, actually, in becoming with that. And then we'll move on from there if we have time. So this is the third reason we have of a special case for trust in Our Lady, trust for the work of perfection. Fervent souls trust Mary. They love, and that is why they believe in love. Their intimacy with their Heavenly Mother and their experience of her unceasing goodness have powerfully strengthened their trust in her. But among many of these souls, that trust is far from being as strong as it could be. And this is the reason why they are not led all the way to sanctity. To get the idea of the trust as perfect as possible, the trust that makes us saints, we must above all consider the maternal love Mary bears for Jesus and for us. Mary wants to sanctify us, especially because she is our mother in Jesus. What happens for a mother, a teacher, a spiritual director, to fashion souls who are pure, noble, generous, into whom they can invest the best of themselves, souls who respond with perfect docility to the leads of their guides? For such souls, no sacrifice is too extreme. In order to lead them closer to their ideal, the guides will spare nothing of themselves. So the greater the love the guides for their directees, and the more sublime their own ideal of perfection, all the more ardent will be their desire to help souls attain to the goal which they have hoped for. So when the Heavenly Mother encounters these choice souls who come to put themselves under her guidance so that she might lead them to perfection, how magnanimous will be her desire to help them, loving them with a greater love greater than all the other creative loves, having been raised herself to a holiness exceeding all other sanctity. For Mary Leading souls to perfection is more than making them resemble her. It is bringing them to resemble Jesus in the presence of souls completely ready to let her form them into the perfect image of her Son, abandoning themselves to her that she might teach them to think, to feel, to will, and to act just like Jesus. We can even imagine Mary's intense joy, the desire to assist them in realizing their sublime ideal. The souls who understand this goodness and this ambition of their mother are not merely content to entrust themselves to her. Rather, they abandon themselves to her entirely. They not only turn to her from time to time, but in their actions, in all their difficulties, in all their needs, in all their details of their natural and supernatural life. They know that Mary always hears them because they know her desire to make another Jesus of each of them. And in fact, they obtain all that they ask for and much more than they had ever dreamed of asking for. And the greater their trust and intimacy with her, the better they understand that there is no shorter or easier way to attain perfection of the life of Christ than to be entirely abandoned into the hands of Mary. It goes without saying that if such souls give greater joy to the heart of Mary, they give even greater joy to the heart of her Son. To trust in Mary, that not in effect to believe in the love of Jesus, in his love for his mother, in his love for us. It seems natural, so natural a consequence, to love his mother, to honor her, to remain in her company, in word to, quote, fill up what is lacking in the filial piety towards the mother. If Jesus is essentially love, and if he loves his mother more than the rest of all his creation, who can possibly measure his joy at the sight of our trust in her? Who can fathom his desire to see us grow infinitely in that same trust? Conclusion of chapter 7 on trust in the person of our Mother Mary. Beginning of chapter 8. Life of union with Mary. Chapter 8 has two parts. The first part is the example of Jesus, where we will cover three points: physical union, the thought of union, the feeling of union, and union with will and action. Part 2, practice of union with Mary, union in excess of piety, union in various occupations, union in feelings, and union of our very will. Chapter 8, the life of union with Mary. First part, the example of Jesus. Among the manifestations of Jesus' filial piety towards Mary, which the Gospel allows us to best contemplate, or at least to ponder, and which is at the same time one of the most captivating, is his own union with his mother. Let us discuss the first part of all, the physical union. During the 9 months in which his humanity was formed from the substance of the Blessed Virgin, during the first 30 years of his hidden life, during his public life, as often as his ministry permitted, on Calvary after Pentecost, in the daily breaking of the bread, and then forever in heaven since the Assumption. Unique as the physical union was, without doubt, and as close as it must have been, the union of their souls was incomparably greater. Let us now discuss the union of thought. From all eternity, the Word thought about his future mother. He thought about when he fashioned the earth. Quando celos preparabat adoratem, quando apparendat fundamenta terrae. He thought of her, and after the fall of Adam, he continued to reveal his intentions throughout the succession of the patriarchs and the prophets until the day of the fulfillment of these promises. And once Christ had received his human nature from her, his created intelligence as well as his divine intelligence thought uninterruptedly about her whom he loved beyond everything imaginable. As a child and as a young man, he knew and espoused all of his mother's thoughts and emotions through a supernatural light and a unique and natural affinity. The hour came when they had to separate, but the separation was merely physical. His thoughts were always with his mother, since one's thoughts reside where one's love dwells. And Jesus loved Mary more than all the people he evangelized during his itinerancy. Certain saints, after reaching a very high level in the mystical life, have not only been capable of maintaining an awareness of the presence of God in the midst of earthly occupations, but even of Mary. How could Jesus forget his mother for even one instant? He thought of her while preaching and while performing miracles. He thought of her while he encountered crowds' lack of understanding, the stubbornness of sinners, the contradictions of the Pharisees. She at least understood and loved him, and even thought far away the thought of her consoled him. Let us now discuss the union of their feelings or emotions. Still more touching, perhaps, is the union of thought. All feelings, all emotions eventually derive from love. But for these two, love had absolutely the same objections: the Father and all mankind. From there came the same desires, the same hopes, the same apprehensions, the same joys, and even the same sorrows. If we were to compare the two saints who were equally perfect, who had equally intense love for God and for men, there would yet be differences in feelings between them. But it was not so with Jesus and Mary. They always thought the same and made the same decisions. They were even physiologically, we might say, predisposed to the same tendencies and the same emotions, albeit with variations due to sex, age, and situations. Was Mary sad? Jesus was equally so, for the same reasons. Did Jesus rejoice? Mary rejoiced with him, for the same motivations. Like two ultra-sensitive harps, built by the same artisan from the same wood and the same strings, perfectly proportioned, perfectly tuned, placed side by side, their hearts always pulsated in perfect resonance. The son's least emotion caused the soul of his mother to reciprocally echo identical tones. Divinely harmonious, infinitely ravishing, infinitely sweet, and at times, infinitely sorrowful. Let us now discuss the union of wills and of action. The son had but one preoccupation, in other words, the fulfillment of the father's word. It was the fulfillment of the father's will, not also Mary's constant preoccupation. It was evidenced in her response to the heavenly messenger, as he said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word." The union of wills resulted in a union of action, and from time this strength allowed it. Jesus worked with his mother and for his mother at the house in Nazareth, but they had already labored together with a long time at another immensely more important work, in view for which the Son of God had become the Son of Mary, for the glory of the Father and the redemption of men. We will later take occasion to consider this last union all the more closely. And at that moment, we arrive at the end of our time and meditation in these places. So what have we discussed thus far? We discussed those three situations in which we have special case for devotion to Our Lady, particularly in that she desires our perfection, and so we can entrust ourselves all the more. And the further part of our discussion today was on the life of union with Mary, and how that union, we often think of a union of mother and son in the physical sense, and how that is separated. But even in the separation, there's a deeper union which Jesus and his mother had, and that of the physical union, than that of the physical union. That their every thought was always thinking about the same thing, because they were always concerned about God himself. That even their feelings, their emotion, their heartstrings were always twinged by the exact same things. And so too, their union of will, for they only desired that God's will would be done in absolutely everything. And so these two show for you and I the reasons why you and I can have a deeper relationship with God by going primarily to Mary. For it is in Mary that the human harp strings, as our author spoke about, are so perfectly plucked. And so too, being with Mary, we can have the harps of our souls, as he discusses there, all the more perfectly tuned, all the more perfectly arranged, all the more perfectly echoing, seeing the way in which she is played by the Lord, and so too seeing how we are to be played by the Lord in the same fashion. Next week, we'll go more deeply into how this practice of union is actually orchestrated. But until then, let us entrust ourselves most surely to the care of Our Lady, who cares for us so deeply as she cared for her Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.